share the word today, we want to remind you that there's a little handout in your program, and you can use that handout to follow along with me and take some notes if you like. This year, we've been talking about who we are as a family. We began with a sermon series called HTC, Who Are We?, sharing some of the core beliefs that unite us as a congregation. Over the last few weeks, Pastor Glenn's been sharing a series called HTC4. What are we here for? Why did God plant our church here? And what is he calling us to do in our region? One thing Pastor shared we're here for is fire. Right from the beginning of our congregation, God has wanted this to be a place where we can encounter the Holy Spirit. Another thing we're for is family. We're here to be a family, and we're here to strengthen families. And then last week, Pastor shared that we're here for faith. And that means that God wants all of us to learn how to trust in him. If you didn't hear that message, you can visit our website and listen to it there. Or you can check out our podcast. You know, we are now on iTunes, Spotify, and Google Play. So you didn't know we were that cool, but we are. Amen. Today, we want to talk about something else that we're for. At harvest time, we're committed to seeing people reach their full potential. Full potential. We believe that every one of us has been created by God with incredible potential. Have you ever wondered what sets us apart from the animals? It's that we were made in the image of God. Yes, we know that the human race, according to the Bible, has fallen. We've rebelled against God. We push back against him, and we've gone our own way. Nevertheless, we still have something that no other creature does. We can learn, we can grow, and we can change. We have the power to become something other than what we were. We can develop into something that we did not used to be. Now, in our family, we have an Australian shepherd dog named Sox. Sox is the answer to that question, by the way. Who's a good boy? He's a good boy. He's an Australian shepherd, and that's a very smart breed. But you know, as smart as Sox is, Sox will never be more than what he is today. As another smart dog named Snoopy once complained, when you're a dog, there is so little hope for advancement. You will never meet a dog dentist, a dog diplomat, or a dog who runs a dry cleaners. You see, our animal friends are great. Listen, our animal friends are great at being what God made them to be, but that is all they'll ever be. You, on the other hand, can make yourself into something that you never were before. You have potential. But church, here's the secret about human potential, and it's a secret that the world doesn't always want to hear. My potential comes from God, so I can only achieve my full potential if I am in partnership with God. At HTC, we believe it's God's design for us to achieve what the Lord can enable us to do. Achieving worldly success and working in my own strength can still leave me empty. That's because although we were made for this world, we were also made for things higher and greater than this world. So we'll always feel a nagging sense of discontent until we work in partnership with God. How many of you know there's tons of books, tons of videos, right? Courses you can buy to help us reach our potential and be happy. And sure, some of those things may help you in your personal and business development, but they will still leave you hollow unless you have a vital relationship with God, knowing God, working for God, working with God. Paul understood that, certainly. He was determined to reach his potential, but like a true spiritual dad, he didn't want others to miss out on a life lived in partnership with Christ. And in our passage today, Paul is writing so eloquently to a little church in the Greek city of Philippi. Paul loved these believers greatly. In fact, we think that this is probably Paul's favorite church. And he was concerned that they might be getting seduced by a false gospel. He was also worried that they seemed to be easing up a little bit and maybe starting to coast when there was still a lot more to accomplish. Paul knew that God did have more for the Philippians, provided that they kept pursuing a deeper relationship with him. See, Paul was battling some controversial false teachers who were traveling around and pulling young believers in Jesus away from the truth. Paul and the other apostles preached the good news that we can know God through simple trust in Jesus. But the false teacher said, no, you can only serve God by being circumcised and by following the law of Moses. You can only become righteous by following all those commandments. And we read the strong response from Paul. He said, no, you're not the circumcision. You're actually a mutilation. That's pretty strong. Can you imagine a Jewish person saying that to other Jewish men? Paul said, no, we are the circumcision. And you see, Paul says, God has purified our hearts, not just our bodies. We obey God, not by trying to keep commandments, but by the help of the Holy Spirit, whom God has placed inside us, we can do what God is wanting us to do. Paul tells us in verse 9, he says, he wants to be found in Christ, he says, not having my own righteousness that comes from the law, but the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. It's a righteousness that comes from God by faith. And that's important. We cannot make ourselves righteous. But see, if we trust in Christ to save us, God himself will make us righteous. That's the good news. Through faith in Jesus, we receive a relationship with God as a free gift and not as something that we can earn. So whether it was because of false teachers or whether it was through becoming satisfied with how far they had come to this point, Paul was afraid that the Philippians might not be running the race that God gave them to run. So now he's going to show them how to reach their full potential. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you're wondering whether you're reaching your full potential. Maybe you've been a little inconsistent in your Christian life and it's bothering you. Maybe you're on a kind of a roller coaster. You're up and down and you wish you could break out of that cycle. Maybe you're a little disappointed in your lack of spiritual growth. Perhaps you're hungry for more of God. I think you are, to judge from the worship in this house today. And maybe, and I hope this applies to all of us, maybe you love Jesus and you want to know him better and love him better. No matter which one of those describes you, the Holy Spirit is encouraging you here this morning in Philippians 3. How can I reach my full potential? I see three keys here to do it, and we need to look at them together. How do I run the race that God gave me to run? Let's find out. The first key is this: surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ. In verse 8, Paul says, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul says it's all about being in Christ. Everybody say that, in Christ, and knowing him. Knowing Christ is the most excellent thing. It's the thing that Paul says that he was willing to count all other things as loss so that he might gain that and know Christ. And it's vital for us to realize that knowing Christ doesn't just mean knowing about Christ. Are you with me on that? It means intimate knowledge, knowing him personally. When we leave this life, that will be the question of all questions. Do I know him? And does he know me? See, Paul was no longer interested in producing a righteousness of his own. He no longer believed that he could be made right with God by his own efforts. He realized that he had no claim on eternal life unless Jesus washed away his sins and made him fit to be in God's presence. Sure, it's true that we are God's creatures, but do you know that the Bible says we aren't born the children of God by nature? Yes, God loves us, but that by itself will not save us. That's because all of us have sinned and disobeyed his commands. God is holy, and sin cannot exist in his presence. Because of our sin, the door to God's presence is blocked and sealed and barred. But thank God, Jesus said, "I am the way." John's gospel tells us this about Jesus. Listen, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were born of God. That's so important. See, not of blood means we can't inherit our salvation. How many of you know you can inherit church from your mama, but you cannot inherit Jesus from your parents, your grandparents, or anybody? Not of the will of the flesh means that we can't make ourselves his children. Nor can we become God's children by the will of man. You see, nobody else can make you a Christian. It's not something that I can confer upon you. Only God can make us one of his children. Jesus called that the new birth, and he said, "You must be born again." Here's the good news. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, who knows, you shall be saved. God will forgive your sins and make you a new person. He will give you that righteousness. You'll know him personally now instead of knowing him from a distance. See, God wants to be more than just your creator. He wants to be your father. That's the true start of your race in life when you start life over through Jesus Christ. That's the only way to tap into your true potential, much less reach it. See, our talents come from God in the first place, don't they? So how could I reach my potential without knowing personally the God who gave them to me? 3,000 years ago, Israel's greatest king, King David, wrote about this God who has so many wonderful plans for you. David said, "How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand." Can you imagine that God has more thoughts about you than there are grains of sand on the beach? Some of you are shaking your heads and you're saying, I'm not that interesting. But you see, what are those thoughts? Those thoughts are his wonderful plans and his wonderful purposes for your life. But you'll never experience them until you know what Paul called the excellence of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He refers to the Lord Jesus in such an intimate way there. It's the only place in the whole New Testament where somebody calls Jesus, Christ Jesus, my Lord. How do we run the race that God gave us to run? By surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ. And you can do that today before you leave this place. The second key to running the race God gave you to run is this: avoid the dangerous pull of the past. Avoid the dangerous pull of the past. Paul says in verse 2, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers." As we grow in Christ, we will find things to beware of. We will find things that try to pull me away from him. We'll never see our full potential if we give in to the pull of the past. If we listen, for example, to the call of our old sins. Nor will I ever accomplish much if I listen to those who want to pull me back to my old ways of seeking God. Those are the evil workers. Paul was really rough on these people who would try to spoil the faith of young Christians. He called them dogs, and he called them evil workers. See, those evil workers, they love the old system, and they want you back. They will try to convince you to serve God through the rituals that you used to follow. But you know that there was no life in those things. Even if some of them do point to God, they can never produce the peace that comes from knowing God. Instead of life, those things used to minister guilt to my heart, and they used to whisper to me that I'm not good enough. And that's why Paul says, beware of the dogs. We also avoid the pull of the past by counting even our gains as losses. Paul considered his gains, he says, rubbish compared to the excellence of knowing Jesus. Paul had a great pedigree. He had a lot of accomplishments, things that he listed for us in the passage we read this morning. Paul was really going places, but he counted it all as a loss in his ledger. I don't know if you noticed, but he was even willing to lay aside the good things in his old religious life. Why? Because knowing Jesus was far better. It's not only the bad things of the past, church, that pale in comparison to Jesus, but it's also the good things. It's the victories that we put in our scrapbooks and the stuff we sent around on Facebook to our friends to say, hey, look at this, look what I did. Even those things pale in comparison to Christ. You know, I think our thinking sometimes is a little flipped, is a little backwards on these things. Sometimes we say, oh, if only that famous person came to Christ. Oh, wow, that if she came to Jesus, wow, what a great witness she would be for the Lord. Maybe not. More likely, as was Paul's experience, he might first need to learn to see those gains as losses compared to the excellence of knowing Jesus. You know, I've been leading worship on and off for almost 40 years. And in that time, listen, in that time, I have met some fine musicians who had to give up their music temporarily until God knew that they loved Jesus more than they loved their music. But here's the thing, eventually, God, who sees the heart, God let them use their gifts for him, and they were more blessed than they had ever been back before they were playing for Christ. If we want to reach our full potential in Christ, let's avoid our old sins, let's avoid our old religious approach to God, but let's also see our past accomplishments as small things compared to knowing Jesus and doing what he has called us to do. Let's avoid that dangerous pull of the past. One final key to running the race that God has called us to run, and it's this: press toward the goal so you can win your prize. Press toward the goal so you can win your prize. Paul says in verse 13, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul didn't lose sight of the prize. Literally, what he said there in Greek, it's literally the heavenly prize. That upward call, maybe if you grew up reading the old King James Bible, you know it says the high calling there. That high calling, the heavenly upward call, it's the call that we all have, because one day we're all going to have to respond to that call. It is God's call to stand before him one day and receive a crown that he wants to be able to give you. It's the call to win the greatest reward, which Paul explained there, he knew was Christ himself. Paul's great desire was to know Jesus Christ. Listen, you saw what he said. Knowing Christ was the beginning of his Christian race. Knowing Christ is what fueled his race every day. And knowing Christ fully, face to face, was the goal of his race. In 1 Corinthians 13, you know, that's the famous love chapter that we read at many weddings, right? That's how people know it. But listen what Paul said towards the end of that love chapter. He says, now, right now, we are seeing in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. Wow. Can you imagine a day is coming when you stand before him that you will know God as well as he knows you? And the point is this, Paul kept that always firmly in mind, and that's the day that Paul was working towards. The Apostle John spoke about the same thing in his first letter. John said, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the day that Paul was working towards, the desire to see Christ, to enjoy the fullness of fellowship with him, and the desire to receive his reward straight from the hand of Jesus is what motivated him in his running. As he compares himself there to a runner, Paul gives the Philippians some wisdom to help them run their own race. And in the time we have left today, let's look at Paul's advice. And may the Holy Spirit help us how to learn to press forward towards our own finish line as well. I have four quick things to show you from Philippians 3. And I'm going to go quickly. Listen, we don't have time to develop them in depth. And this chapter is so jam-packed. Listen, if you want to depress or intimidate a pastor, tell him that he has to preach out of Philippians 3. Okay, because I think you can see there is just so much there, and there's certainly more than four things in there that we could talk about today. So I just want to encourage you, maybe tonight, after you've had that cheeseburger that Pastor Kurt was telling you about, I encourage you, just review this chapter, read it again on your own, and pray and study, and you can apply some of what Paul says in here further to your own life. But how do we press toward the goal like Paul did? The first thing to do is rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul says in verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And he says it also at the end of our reading today. It's kind of like a bookend for his teaching. This is a neglected spiritual discipline. Can I say that? That this is a neglected attitude of the heart, rejoicing in the Lord. Sometimes I think American Christians seem to think that this verse says, complain in the Lord always. And again, I say, complain. But it doesn't really say that, does it? No. It may strike you as a kind of an odd command. How can you command someone to rejoice? Because it doesn't sound like something that you could just do whenever you want, that you could turn on a switch. But how many of you know that joy is something supernatural that comes from God? Amen. It doesn't depend on my circumstances or emotions. It depends on the unchanging God who gives it to us. And it rises up inside my spirit when I realize, no matter what I'm going through, when I realize that I have an unchanging status with Him. Joy is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that means that as long as we continue to cultivate our friendship with Jesus, that fruit will naturally grow within us. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is what? It's our strength. Paul chose to rejoice in God, even when he was in prison. This is a letter. It's full of joy. It says rejoice in here many times, the word joy or rejoice in this letter. And Paul wrote this in prison. Choosing to rejoice in the Lord gave Paul strength. It refreshed him. We can choose to do the same. When it comes to our spiritual growth, Paul knew that God wants us to run our race with joy rather than with human grit and determination. I don't think you got that. God wants us to run our race with joy, not run it through human grit and determination. You know, it's not a chore to serve God. Some of you are old enough that you may know that old hymn that said, "There is joy in serving Jesus." As the old preacher's joke says, if you are a Christian today, please let your face know. And this wisdom key of rejoicing in the Lord daily can make all the difference in how we feel. And it can make all the difference in how we approach things and problems and circumstances. The second key is to trust God to make you mature in Him. I like this one. Paul says in verse 13, "Brothers, I don't count myself to have apprehended it or grasped it." In other words, Paul said, "I am not perfect yet." What a relief. If Paul, perhaps the greatest Christian who ever lived, could say that he hadn't arrived yet, then we should realize that maybe we haven't arrived yet either. And that's okay. But because we haven't arrived yet, we also need to keep going forward. Our race is not over. And again, if Paul himself felt that way, how much more should you and I? Church, take heart, because God tells us, He promises you that He will be faithful to help you make progress. Paul said in verse 15, what an amazing little promise. He said, if in anything you think otherwise than what I've said, he says, God will even reveal that to you. Wow. That means that if we are missing the boat, if we are missing it in some way, God says, don't worry, I will help you figure it out. Just keep running your race. If you don't know, if you're concerned, if you're confused and you're just missing it somehow, don't worry, God says, I will reveal even that to you. That's another reason, church, that's another reason why we need to meet with Him every day, to ask Him for wisdom daily, to ask Him to guide us daily. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will guide you into all truth. But I think that those great promises are for those who are continuing to pursue Him, not for those like the Philippians, maybe, who are starting to coast or starting to drift away a little bit. Let's be like Paul, who refused to think that he had already gained all of Christ that there was to gain. A third key is not to look back while we're running the race. Don't look back while you're running your race. We talked about avoiding old sins and religious habits. But you know what? In order to finish strong, we also need to, some of us, put aside our desire for the good old days of our Christian walk. Uh-oh. If you can't say amen at that, say, oh my. Believe this guy, right? Maybe you haven't been a believer long enough to observe this, or maybe you haven't been a believer long enough for this to be a problem for you, but sadly, not everybody, but some Christians are always thinking and always talking about how God used to use them back in the day. Back in the day, they're always thinking back to revivals of yesterday and yesteryear. Church, I promise you that Paul had more good old days of revival than probably you and I will ever have. But we never see Paul longing for the good old days of his walk. Instead, listen, verse 13, he says, "One thing I do," Paul says, "forgetting those things which are behind," not just sin. He said, "I'm forgetting everything that is behind." We like to sing and quote and say, you know, His mercies are new, what? Every morning. Well, Paul says, you got to live it like that. If His mercies are new every morning, then that means that you can forget everything that is behind, he says, and reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal. He pressed toward the goal by forgetting what was there and reaching forward to what was in front of him. Paul says, I need to forget anything at all that is keeping me from reaching forward. He said, that is the one thing I do. Sometimes people want to buy the book, you know, the three secrets to this, the five secrets to that. Some people are ambitious. They sell it, they send you emails, buy my book, the 55. So who has time for that? 55. Should have stopped at 3 or 6, right? But if you want one of those formulas for growth, there it is right there. Paul says, that is the one thing that I do. What about you and me? Is there a person, a place, a situation, a thing that I need to forget? It might even have been something good. But if it's causing you to run while looking back like that, then you have to let it go so that you can reach forward. See, in the Greek, amen. In the Greek, Paul literally said he was straining forward. One Bible scholar explained this word like this. He said this word can, and I quote, refer to the relentless pursuit by a predator of its prey. It conveys strenuous, maximum effort, straining forward like a runner who is expending every ounce of energy to reach the finish line. Wow. When a runner looks behind him, he can easily stumble. But Paul kept straining forward, always looking to see what does God have for me next, keeping his eyes on the finish line. Friends, let's stop looking back to the bygone days, because God always saves his best wine for last. Let's press forward again. The Holy Spirit here told the Philippians through Paul to make a solid effort to serve God, to know God. Imitate Paul. You don't know how to do it? Imitate Paul. Imitate some other mentors, Paul said, who you look at their life and you see, well, that person really is running their race with excellence. I got to study that person. I got to see how they're doing it. Don't look back. Instead, let's press toward the goal once again. Worship team, you can come back, please, if you would, and help us. The final key is this. We need to decide to live for the great day of Christ. We need to decide to live for the great day of Christ. Verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body so that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." See, Paul's saying, if you know that your transformation is coming, you can hold on. You can stand fast in the Lord because you know that there's an appointment you have to stand before him, to be transformed, to see him face to face, and to know him just as much as he knows you. And that will enable you to stand fast. See, Paul wanted to know Christ in the now. Yes, he said he wanted to know the power of his resurrection. He wanted to know the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings. He wanted God, as we say, right, to take him from glory to glory, from one level of glory, from one level of God's presence and activity in our lives to a higher level. Paul learned, though, this pattern, that first we experience the power of the resurrection in our lives, but then we find ourselves, sometimes we're scratching our head at why, we find ourselves suffering for Christ's sake. However, in that suffering, church, what happens? We then experience his resurrection power in a new way, taking us up to another level. Are you with me? Are you getting this here? And those sufferings somehow, only God knows how he works in our hearts, but those sufferings actually help us to come to know him in a way that we didn't know him before. We learn things about life, and we learn things about God that we would never have known otherwise. We live not in a vicious cycle like the world does, but we live in a virtuous cycle. And as God leads us through these cycles of power and weakness, back to power, back to weakness, as he leads us through that virtuous cycle, what happens? That's how we go from glory to glory to glory. Paul says, that's my experience now. That's why he's telling that to the Philippians. As long as I'm here, Paul says, I want to pursue God, and I want to know him better, and God's going to use those things in my life to make that happen. But Paul also drew strength from remembering that ultimately his citizenship was in heaven. Ultimately, Paul says, you know, in the final analysis, we don't even belong here. We're just here to help a few people find out what it's about. Paul says he would go from glory to glory until one day he would step into glory, fully alive and knowing God face to face. Paul would say, that's why I labor, because Jesus laid hold of me for something, and so I need to lay a hold of what he grabbed me for. I want to meet him in person, lay the fruit of my life down at his feet, and hear him say, well done. You and I are just like Paul in that, actually. Oh, maybe Jesus didn't grab you personally on the road to Damascus, but guess what, church? He did lay a hold of you for a purpose. And when he lays a hold of you, just as it was with Paul, that's when our race begins, a race that will culminate in you also standing before him and saying, Jesus, this is what I have been able to produce out of love for you. See, that sunbeam came in and just kind of freaked you out, didn't it? Your race will culminate in that. Lord, this is what I've produced for you. I forgot my past, and I counted even good things as rubbish, Lord, so that I could know you, so that I could win you. Amen. At harvest time, we're committed to helping every person reach their full potential in God and run their own unique race, the race that is theirs alone to win. Through the preaching of the word, through worship, through prayer, through deliverance, through counseling, through fellowship, through mentoring, through encouraging, and through just loving one another, we want to help you run your race so that you can also hear him say, well done, you good and faithful servant. How can you achieve your highest potential? How can you run the race that God gave you to run? Surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Avoid the dangerous pull of the past and keep on pressing toward your goal so that you can win your prize. Come on, let's stand together and let's give Jesus some praise in his house. Come on, give him a hand of praise. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Before we go today, we want to take just a couple of minutes to pray into this a little bit. Reach out to the Lord and ask for his help. We're going to worship and we're going to sing. I want to invite you to come down to this altar if you're willing. Just come, and as you're coming, we're going to sing that together, what we were singing before. We will not be shaken. Come on, let's sing together.
For in the hour of our darkest day, you will not tremble. We won't be afraid. Hope is rising like the light at dawn. Our God is for us. He has overcome. We trust in our God. And
let's sing, all those against him, all those against him will fall.
All
let's sing it one more time. We trust. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now, we spoke today about surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. That's the gracious invitation of the Lord to us this morning. That's what he's willing to do for us, make all things new in our lives. And it doesn't matter what we've done. You don't have to clean up your life to come to God. Sometimes people say that, they think that, say, well, Pastor, I'm not ready. I have to get my life straight. Well, in fact, we can't do that. See, he's the only one that can forgive us and transform us. It's the work of God from start to finish. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. So if you're wanting to come to Jesus today, that means that the Holy Spirit's already at work in your life. He's opening the door of your heart to him. And it's time to step through it this morning. So it doesn't matter what you've done. See, God says in his word, even though your sins might be as red, they might be like scarlet, God says, I will make them whiter than snow. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer now to welcome the Lord Jesus into our lives. And I encourage you to pray with us if you want to invite Jesus to come and give you that gift of eternal life, give you that righteousness that we were talking about. That just means that you're in right standing with God. If we're honest, we know when we're not in right standing with God. And Jesus says, I want to give you that as a gift. So we're going to pray out loud together. And as I do, I hope you'll pray along with us to receive him. Let's all lift a hand together. Pray this with me. Say, Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I need your forgiveness and your abundant life. Jesus, I confess you as Lord. And I turn from my own ways now. I believe that you died for me. I believe God raised you from the dead. Forgive my sins. Give me the gift of eternal life. And fill me with your Holy Spirit. Set me free. And help me to live for you. Amen. Amen. Come on, give him praise. If you prayed a prayer like that today for the very first time, then right after we conclude our service in just a moment, our prayer teams are going to be here, and they would love to pray a prayer of blessing over you. We have some materials that we'd like to share with you. For everybody else, let's just pray for one more minute about this issue of running our race. Would you lift your hands up to the Lord again? Turn your face to heaven. Let me pray for you. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name today, and we ask you, Lord, that you would help us to avoid the dangerous pull of our past, Lord. God, would you help us to leave behind the situations that we need to avoid? Help us, God, not to look back, but help us to turn, face front, and look forward to the finish line. God, if any of us, if we've coasted, Lord, if we've started to kick back and coast or just ease up, Lord, help us to remember, Lord. Give us that sense of urgency in our spirits, God, that there is more to do. There is more to accomplish for you, Lord God. Lord, there is a Christ that we need to learn to know so much better. Lord, help us to live in the light of your soon coming, Lord. We want to know you better, Lord Jesus. Lord, we want to be able to say, like Paul said at the beginning of the Philippian letter, that for us to live is Christ. Lord, we want to bear fruit for you. We want to be able to receive a good reward, a crown from your hand when we that day see you in person, face to face. God, would you help us to trust you? Lord, and those of us who feel that we're not as mature as we'd like to be, we trust you today, Lord. By your Spirit, would you continue to work on us, Lord? Work on me, Lord, to make me grow up in Christ, to make me mature, Lord. We trust you, Lord, like Paul said, that if we are confused, if we have any other way of thinking about this, Lord, that God, you will reveal even that to us. You will help us to grow in Christ. And we thank you, Lord. We trust in you, Lord, because faithful is he who called, who also will do it. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. God bless you, church. Take hands with the person next to you, if you would. We're going to close with our benediction. And as soon as we do, if this is your first time with us today, our pastors would love to meet you out in the reception room in the lobby. And if anybody would like to receive personal prayer, our prayer teams will be here at the front, and they'd be happy to minister to you in prayer. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus. And everybody said, amen and amen. God bless you, church.